The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Praise to you, Lord.
Well, Jesus was going through a field of grain on the Sabbath. His disciples were picking the heads of grain and rubbing them with their hands and eating them. And some Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you not read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? He went into the house of God and took the bread of the offering, which only the priest could lawfully eat. He ate of it and shared it with his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So the readings today, both of them sort of talk about some of the struggles I think we can sometimes have in church life. Let's just start with the gospel. As you probably are aware, many modern Christians, when they read this passage, think, "Oh, look, they're stealing grain," and that's not what's going on here. Everybody in that culture admitted that if someone had a field, they were to leave the edges, you know, for the passerby, you know, for the poor and for the passerby to glean. So there's no theft involved here. But there is this concept of work, you know, shelling a grain. You know, most of us aren't all that familiar with wheat, but maybe like sunflower seeds or something. In order to get to the nice part inside, you have to break the shell open, you know. And that's work. You know, that takes work. And so it was one of the works that was forbidden on the Sabbath. And so some of the Pharisees who see this, you know, object to it. And the Lord said, "Well, you know, these men are hungry." And he goes on to talk about the story of David, which we can talk about in a moment. But then he finally simply says to them, "The Lord, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And elsewhere the Lord said, "Remember, the Sabbath was made for man, you know, not against him." Now, what has happened, of course, was that the Pharisees and others before them had come up with a very elaborate system of what you could do or not do on the Sabbath. And it's even to this very day among the Jewish people, there's huge debates about what you can do and not do on the Sabbath. If you ever want to read some humorous stuff, you know, you can kind of go to some of the websites of some of the rabbis who love to debate back and forth about what is allowed on the Sabbath. One of my more favorite ones was, if you own a business that has something on the internet, do you close down for the Sabbath? Because what work is there involved in just leaving a website up and running? "Ah, but you're making money on the Sabbath, and that is clearly not allowed." "Ah," said the other rabbi, "but it doesn't post until Monday." So, you know, when you buy something on a credit card, it's just a pending thing, and it doesn't, you know, until Monday it doesn't post. Well, you see the legalism back and forth. You know, even to this day, you know, if you go to Israel, you know, and many of you, if not all of you, have been there, and you know that there's Shabbat elevators that stop on every floor. There are, you know, you can't, you know, there's Shabbat clocks and things that turn lights on and off because for some reason flipping a light switch is work, but turning a doorknob isn't. It's kind of arbitrary, and it seems rather overly particular and precise. But one of the traps of the pious or the religiously observant is that we do want to observe what God tells us. And so that's a good thing, but then we begin to obsess over it. And not only that, but we begin to take something which is holy, namely the command to rest, and we begin to inflict it on one another and go after each other and pick away at people who don't do something exactly the way we think. And all of a sudden, what is meant to be something enjoyable and relaxing becomes a club that we beat each other with. See? And so this is the danger. And of course, in the Catholic faith, we don't necessarily have it with so much with the Sabbath stuff, although frankly, we become very relaxed about that too. You know, most people are out shopping on Sunday and working and doing God knows what. But that's another sermon. But but we tend to sometimes, well, I say the rosary, why don't you? Or I say, you know, all 15 decades, you don't, you know, and we do that to each other. And what should be holy and something which is good becomes something that we beat each other up with. So we see that the Pharisees here are very much involved. Sabbath had become kind of a woeful day where, you know, that you could defend in any one of 10,000 ways, and the whole point of the Sabbath was to relax and enjoy a little bit, and they had turned it into sort of a nightmarish observance. Now, just a quick word here. It says that David, you know, took this bread, and you may remember the story. You know, his men were hungry, and he didn't just go in and take it. I mean, you know, you probably remember the story in the Old Testament where David and his soldiers were hungry, and he went to the priest and said, "Well, look," the priest said, "I don't have any bread to give you. Only all I have is sort of this the holy bread, what they called the show bread, that was placed inside the tent of meeting, and." It was placed before the Lord, and they would replace it every day, but it was holy bread set aside, but the priest went ahead and gave it to David. So it's, again, what's going on here? Well, remember, it's a far greater thing to feed the poor than to meticulously observe a minor religious point. So, in other words, charity is the greatest law. And sometimes, again, we can forget that. You know, some of the church fathers even say, you know, look, if you're praying and a poor man knocks at your door, it's okay to set aside your prayers for a few minutes and go take care of the poor person. I mean, this is a tradition. Now, we ought to pray, and we ought to make our holy hour. These are good things, but not so much that they overrule the greater love or charity, you know. And, of course, if we can arrange our day in such a way that people aren't routinely coming to our door during prayer time, that's good too. But in the end, if this scenario comes up that a poor person needs to be attended to, or someone becomes quite ill or sick and needs to be attended to, then one is able to surrender lesser duties for greater duties, namely the care of the sick or the poor. And so again, these are the sorts of reminders that sometimes we who are religiously observant, you know, need. Now the other issue, which I won't go into as much detail, but is the problem of personality. And this happens in the churches a lot. You know, well, I like Father Murphy. Well, I like Father Jones. Well, Father Murphy has better sermons. Well, Father Jones baptized my baby, you know. And we tend to forget that it's Jesus Christ who's preaching. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's not about the personality. And the Protestants have this thing on steroids, you know. I mean, people go for... You know, personalities are really big, you know, in the big mega churches and so on. And I think we should acknowledge that there are some people who are very gifted preachers. There are some who are very gifted and talented leaders. And we thank God for them. But in the end, somewhere along the line, the danger becomes that we look at the personality of the priest. And you sometimes see this. A very popular and charismatic priest is moved and replaced by someone who's less so, and the congregation dwindles. People become grouchy and, whoa, he's not like Father so-and-so. And again, this is one of the dangers, you know, that happens when you've got a very skilled or charismatic leader who is at some point removed, for whether dies or just is transferred or what have you. It's a danger in communities. And I don't frankly know completely how to avoid it, except to keep reminding people that you're not to come here for Father so-and-so. You're to come here because you owe God a debt of praise. You're to come here because Jesus Christ is going to feed you with his body and blood. In other words, there are greater things than the human personalities involved in the church. So these are just, I think, a couple of several reminders for us who are religiously observant, praise God. But because of that, can sometimes fall into what I sometimes call the trap or the peril of the pious. What becomes good, Satan is able to get in and twist and begin to manipulate for his own benefit, and to trip us up and to tempt us, so that it's good to have a powerful and charismatic a preacher, but it becomes bad when it becomes the be-all and end-all. Or it's good to pray and to observe Sabbath rest, but if it becomes a club or a sword to beat other people, and we begin to abandon charity in the favor of lesser norms, then it becomes something bad. And so these are the things which we have to sometimes struggle, we who are religiously observant. Amen.